talking about fathers. My father passed away when he was 48 years old on June 25th, 1981, 2 weeks, pretty much before Sonia and I got married on July 11th, 1981. Did I get that date right? July 11th, 1981. But, you know, I was thinking a lot about Father's Day, obviously, this week, and thinking about what my father meant to me, you know, growing up, and, you know, of course, losing him when he was 48, and I was, you know, just early in my 19th, around 19 or 20 when he passed. And so I didn't have the benefit of asking and getting counsel and advice, and I didn't know Christ as my Lord and Savior then when he passed. But then when I did come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I began to understand, you know, what a father is, what a father should be, based on what God's Word says. I was never really interested in what a father should be when I was growing up because, you know, when I was growing up, when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, I knew more than everybody. And now that I'm in my 60s, now I realize I don't know as much as anybody anymore. Because I'm always told I'm dumb, I make no sense. So I went from thinking I knew everything to not knowing anything now. That's really what happens. But, you know, Scripture is filled with references about God as a Father. And so, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, in verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, with whom are all things, and for whom we exist." Ephesians 4, 6 says, "One God, one Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." Psalm 68, 5, "Father of the fatherless, and protector of the widows is God, in his holy habitation." Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us," the Bible says, "that we should be called children of God." That's the type of love God the Father has for us. 1 John says this, chapter 3, verse 1, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." So all through Scripture, John 14, 6, "I am the Father, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, the Lord Almighty," 2 Corinthians 6:18. We can go on and on and on about Scripture telling us what kind of father that God is. Ephesians 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every possible blessing, every spiritual blessing that we can receive in the heavenly places. The Bible says in John 1, 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So when the Word became flesh, that was God coming into the world as Jesus Christ, and God becoming flesh in the form of Jesus. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John 14, 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works," John 14, 10. So there's some things that we need to see about God the Father this morning. And the first thing is this: God's patience never runs out on his people. His patience never runs out on his people. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my patience, or lack thereof. And how quickly does my patience run out? Or how many times have I made the statement, "I'm losing my patience with you"? How many times have I made that statement? My two sons are sitting here this morning. You've probably heard that statement at least 10 times this week. I'm losing my patience with you. But his patience never runs out. That's amazing. Just think about your patience never running out. Psalm 103:17 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness and their children's children." Psalm 106:1 says this, "For he is good, his love endures forever." It endures forever. God's love has a beginning because God so loved the world, right? We know that. God is love, so the essence of God is love. The beginning of God is love. And he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, came down in the form of flesh. The man became, Jesus became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says we beheld his glory. But his love endures forever. It has a beginning, but it doesn't have an ending. And we think about that as fathers. Our love, it usually has a beginning, but then somewhere along the way it ends. Or some way along the way we lose our patience. Or some way along the way we have no tolerance. God has an immense amount of patience, immense amount of tolerance. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he will remove the transgressions from us. From the east to the west. It doesn't get any farther as far as the east and the west is. He's removed those transgressions. So what kind of God do we have that we can call God the Father? A God who's extremely patient. We also have a God, the second thing is, we have a God who's unbelievably approachable. Do you know anyone who's not approachable? We know people who are not approachable. They're always angry, they're always annoyed. You can't ever just walk right up to them and feel comfortable because they always seem not approachable. God's approachable. You know why? God never has a bad day. God never has a bad day. He's never in a sour mood. He's never annoyed. He never gets angry. Imagine that. He never has a bad day. He's never in a sour mood. Never gets annoyed. And never gets angry. He's never too busy or too distracted to be there for his children. Now think about all of his children. He's never too busy or distracted to be there for all of them. So you could be in Ohio, you could be in New York, you could be in Alaska, you could be in Tennessee, Kentucky, South Carolina. God is never too busy to hear from any of his children at any time if they all came to him all at once. Can you comprehend that? That's amazing. How approachable is God? Hebrews 4:16 says that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's always focused. He's always attentive. So we can draw near to him in confidence no matter what the situation is. So my question then is to myself and to all of us is then why is it that we don't draw near? Well, maybe we're embarrassed, maybe we're ashamed, or maybe we went to him 1,600 times with the same thing, and here I am, God, it's me again, and it's the same thing. That's one of the reasons why we don't approach him. But we can approach him. Listen to the end of that verse. So that we receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We receive mercy and find grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So we can approach him. When we think in our hearts we deserve something bad, he gives us mercy. And then we find mercy and grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. Which is the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the peace of God. And furthermore, in Psalm 121:3, the Bible tells us that God will not let our feet slip because he never slumbers. David said this in Psalm 38:3. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me, letting us know God is never too busy. He's always approachable. Did you ever feel like you had to earn something from someone? You have to do something to earn something. We don't have to do a thing to earn God's love. We see people all around the world, we see children thinking they have to earn their parents' love. If I do this, they'll love me. If I do that, they won't be mad at me. We may have felt like that growing up at times. We had to do certain things to earn approval, to earn, I did this, I took out the garbage, or I made my bed, or I cleaned my room, or I did what you asked me, like a dog. Do I get a biscuit now? We don't have to earn God's love. Romans tells us this. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. While we were still sinning, God loved us. And I sit back and think about, as a father, raising 6 children with Sonia, while my kids were doing the wrong thing, how did I feel? While they were really doing what was wrong, how did I feel? Did I feel like that? While we were yet sinners, God still loved us and was willing to send Jesus Christ, become God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. That was God. While we were sinners, he still loved us enough to become Jesus and die for us. While we were yet sinners, while we wanted nothing to do with him, while we really lived a life that was totally against him, he still loves us. And so, we don't have to do anything to earn God's love, ever. He's that kind of God. And we will never do anything that will make us blow or lose God's love. God loves us. There's nothing that we can ever do to make him not love us. Nothing. Now you say nothing. But what about the mass murderers? God created them. Created them. The serial killers, he created them. Apostle Paul, in today's world, could be considered a serial killer. Killing Christians, plotting to kill Christians, and then he met Jesus on the road, and his life changed. So today we have people doing the same thing, doing vile things against children, vile things against adults, vile things against the elderly. The Bible says, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. So there's nothing that we can ever do to make God stop loving us. Now the world may have its rules and regulations and its punishments to put people in jail for doing heinous crimes, and deservedly so, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. God's word tells us that he loves them. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved only the people that do good things. God so loved the world, the entire world, his entire creation, everybody that he created everybody the same. And somewhere along the way, people do evil. And God still loves the people that do evil. I mean, he loves those countries. His heart is broken for what he sees his people doing, his creation doing. You'll never do anything. The Bible says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in Romans 8:38-39. That's powerful. You'll never do enough. You'll never sin enough for God not to love you. Here's the other thing about God that, as a father, he always wants the best for us. He always wants the best for his people. He always wants the best for his children. The Bible said he does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God, He never gives up on His people. He always has what's in our best interest. Sometimes as fathers, our children don't think we're looking out for their best interest because we have a different opinion on what the best interest is, what the outcome is. And so there's this disagreement. And children think we're trying to stifle them, or we don't understand, or we're idiots. They don't understand that we're thinking out for their best interest. And that's how we live our life with God. When we go our own way, decide to make our own decision, and then ask God to rubber stamp it. God loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to discipline us. The other thing about God is this: His timing is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. God, as a father, doesn't make mistakes. And God also does this: He gives wisdom. That's what fathers attempt to do, to give wisdom. So this morning, I want to go over something quickly this morning with us. And this is for fathers. It's Father's Day. What do we teach? What do we teach our kids? What do we teach our children? So let's go to the book of Proverbs. You know, in the first 10 verses of the book of Proverbs, we have to ask a question before we go to those first 10 verses. First 10 verses of the book of Proverbs, we're going to see what we teach our kids. I'll give you a brief summary of it, then we'll go back through it. But here's what we teach our children, fathers. We teach them to fear the Lord. We teach them to respect with great reverence God. So, to teach them to fear the Lord, that doesn't mean to be afraid of the Lord, that doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but to have great respect. You know, we live in a culture today where no one has respect for anything. I see four-year-olds running homes. There's no respect. There's no respect to children and parents. There's no respect in the workplace. There's no respect anywhere you go. There's a great lack of respect to them. So, to respect something, you have to know about it. So here's a question that we need to ask. What is God like? See, we teach our kids and raise our kids to let's go to church and let's go to Sunday school and let's study the Bible and let's, you know, memorize the verses. And let's do good. Let's be nice. Let's not say bad words. Really, what is God like? Once we understand what God's like, what God is like, the respect and the fear, which is a reverence and an awe, is almost normal. It's almost normal. You know, years ago when you walked into a house of God, it was a holy place. You would walk in, it didn't matter what church you walked into, you just knew you were in the house of God. And not to get into a whole denominational thing, it wouldn't matter what denomination you walked in. Years ago, you would walk in and you would know you were in the house of God. And then gradually, you'd walk into church and you wouldn't know if you were in a bar, a bowling alley, a gym, a nightclub, the Elks, the AmVets, the American Legion, or anything. Because it was more about everybody else being comfortable than God being comfortable. See, our goal is not to make the world comfortable. Our goal is to make sure that God, that we're worshiping Him and He's comfortable. So we teach, what is God like? First of all, God is holy. He's holy. He's powerful. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows everything there is to know. There's nothing anybody could do to give Him any piece of information to enhance anything He is. He's all present, powerful. He's never changing. He's immutable. He never changes. He doesn't decide in 3 years from now to have a different opinion on something. He doesn't change what he believes about X, Y, or Z. He never changes. He's loving. He's all loving. He is love. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of graciousness. He's full of patience. He provides everything we need. He's compassionate. He's righteous. He's fair. He's perfect. That's what God is. He's perfect. He's kind. So what do we teach our children? If you go to Proverbs in the first 10 verses, there's a lot there this morning. The first thing is to teach them the fear of the Lord. Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. The reverence, the respect, and the awe of God is the beginning of knowledge. And that verse goes on to say this: fools despise it. You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to call people fools, but yet the Bible says fools despise knowledge. Isn't that something? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But we're to teach, fathers, we're to teach the reverence and respect of God. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern, verse 5 says, the fear of the Lord. If you seek for it and try to really understand it, like you're going after a hidden treasure, when you find it, then you'll understand what it means to respect God. We live in a culture today where we try to make God what we want him to be. But God is who he is. He doesn't adapt to us. We don't force him. He doesn't bully us. He's just God. And whatever his word says is not debatable. It's not a multiple choice test, his word. His word is his word. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and the Almighty Creator of everything that was ever created, has revealed himself to us. Not only did he reveal himself to man in the flesh as Jesus, but now he's revealed himself to men in the revelation of the 66 books of the Bible. That's how God reveals himself to us, in his word. So God would tell parents today, fathers, teach your children to understand who God is and to respect him. When you do that, you'll draw closer to him. And you'll understand many more things than you do now. That's what God is telling fathers to teach their children. He's also telling them to guard your mind. Guard your mind. Think about the world we live in. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. The world we live in today, so many things get out there, get put into people's heads, put into their minds. You know, people, you have conversations every day with people. Well, you know, I read this today. Where'd you read that? Well, I read it online. Well, you know, the news says this and the news says that, and who are they? Everybody says something different. You have to be careful. You have to guard your mind. Bible says in Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Proverbs 4:23. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. The heart was a representation of the mind. The heart is a representation of the mind here. So it says, let your heart hold fast my words. So what that's telling us is, let your mind hold on to the word of God. When you're being influenced in one direction or the other, remember, hold fast to it. You know, it's easy to let go. It's easy to let go and get drawn in. Bible's also telling us, God is telling us through Scripture in chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Fathers teach their children. You have to obey your parents. That's what God's word says. Obey your parents. Now that doesn't mean if your parents tell you to go out there and break the law, you break the law. That's not what that means. But you're to obey your parents. you have reverence for your parents. That's what fathers teach their children. And so we live in a world today where literally we see 4 and 5 year olds running households. I've seen numerous times 4 and 5 year olds tell their mother and father what they're not doing, what they will or won't do. But God's word says obey your parents. And as the father, that's what you have to teach your children. This is a good one. Number 4, select the right friends. Select the right people to hang out with. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who got down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with good spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Select the right friends. Have you ever seen, you know, children are, they're either leaders or they're followers. There's no in between. You're either a leader or you're a follower. There is no in between. I either am my own person or I don't know who I am, so I just become whoever I think I want to hang around with. And so as parents, we see sometimes children, well, they have this group of friends, and they don't know who they are, so that's who they act like. And then they get into another phase of life where they get another group of friends, and they don't know who they are. They're not solid as an individual, so they become that person. And then they become that person. And they really live an entire life because they've never chosen the right friends. They live an entire life not even knowing who they are. They're just who everybody else around them is. And the reason for that is they're more interested in having friends than they are doing the right thing. Turn with me to Proverbs in chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And look at verse 24. A man of many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, when I think about that, a man of many friends comes to ruin. What comes to my mind is someone who just, they'll do anything to be somebody's friend. Well, I have no friends. Oh, well, there's a group of felons hanging around there, so go be friends with them. Well, I have no friends, so I'll go be anybody's friend just so I can have somebody. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Young people have a hard time understanding that because most young people want to have friends. Young people have a hard time being alone. Because part of the reason is because they have no security in themselves. They have no confidence in themselves, and so they need to be around people who are going to give them confidence. When the Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus is that friend who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who will give you peace, where you will be at a point where I'm not going to be something I shouldn't be just to have friends. I'm not going to be something that I know in my heart is wrong just to have friends. I'm not going to do the things I know I shouldn't be doing just to have friends. And when you do all those things just to have friends, the Bible says a man of many friends comes to ruin eventually. Because at the end of the day, you become who you spend most of your time with. That's inevitable. You become who you spend most of your time with. So if you hang around with people who do the right thing, you'll eventually become a person that does the right thing. But if you hang around with people who don't do the right thing, you'll become eventually a person that doesn't do the right thing. They'll either influence you to be like them, or you'll influence them to be like you. And in the Christian world, it's easy. You know, we want to be friends with everybody. We don't want to alienate everybody. But there comes a point where there's a line that we don't go over, and there's a line that we need to be careful of. The Bible says to be in the world, but don't be of the world. So we need to be real careful about that. So we need to teach our children, fathers, to select the right friends. And we've done that. We've had disagreements with our children about their friends. And then we became judgmental. We became critical. We would view it as not being judgmental or critical. We just don't want you to make the same mistakes that we have. And the good news for us is, as God's children is, He never made mistakes. There's no mistakes. So we get to learn from perfection. My children can learn from all of my mistakes if they would just listen to me. I could give them a list of every mistake I've made, and then that was my whole goal. My whole goal was that my children would never have to make the mistakes that I made. It wasn't a goal, it was a fear that they would do the things I did growing up. But then you realize, as a parent, as a father, you can't control what goes on outside. You can't control. When children are by themselves, fathers, mothers, you can't control what they're going to do, what they're going to say. All you have to be able to do is know that you've taken God's word and you've taught them how to fear the Lord, to respect God. You've taught them about God's holiness, about His graciousness. You've taught them about how powerful He is, and how loving He is, and how forgiving He is, and how merciful He is. And when they make mistakes, they can come back and come to the throne of grace and have confidence knowing that they'll get mercy. They won't get judgment. And as parents, when they come back to us like that, they need mercy, not judgment. Select your friends right. Fathers, teach your children that. Fathers, teach your children to control your body. Control your body. That's what God's word tells us. To control your body. I can break that down real easy in today's vernacular. Don't run around having sex with everybody. Be sexually pure. Sexually pure. Control your body. The Bible says in Proverbs 2, verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteresses who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. Don't be enticed. That's what you teach your children. Don't be enticed. Don't get sucked into the allure of today's world, which is all about sex. Control your body. The Bible has something to say to fathers to teach their children, to the fathers to teach their sons. If you control your body, then you'll learn how to respect your wife, your spouse. And you'll learn how to enjoy your spouse, and you won't have wandering eyes. You'll learn how to control your body. You'll learn how to enjoy your wife. And here's the final one this morning. I think this is a big one. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Control your words. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are the life of those who find them and the health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Turn your foot from evil. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. Watch how you say things. Speak the truth. Don't deceive. Don't leave out part of the truth. Be pure. Be honest. Have integrity. Have character. That's what fathers teach their children. And when fathers teach their children that based on God's word, Fathers, don't feel bad. Because children are going to grow up and make mistakes. Just like we've grown up and made mistakes as God's children. But God is loving. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Instead of giving us what we deserve, when we think we deserve punishment, we think we deserve judgment, we think we deserve condemnation, what God does is give us love and forgiveness with great patience. And so on this Father's Day, we just think about the greatest Father of all time. He's God the Father. And He's established a way for all the fathers of all time to live their life, to be the Father to their children that He is to us. You know, when the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would perish but have everlasting life, I sit back and say, there's no way that I would give up one of my children for anybody. That's not happening. That's not happening. So what kind of love does God have for us? Isn't that hard to comprehend? Is that amazing? I'm not embarrassed to say that. I'm not ashamed. Oh, He's a pastor. I'm not giving up one of my children. I'm not doing it. I can't do it. That's why God is God. It's not that He didn't love Jesus. Understand what happens here. It was God coming down in the form of human flesh to be Jesus. You understand that? The depth of that? That God came down in the form of human flesh to be God the Son and to give His life for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus to be saved. Who would acknowledge that He is the only God, the Creator of everything. Those people that acknowledge their sin has totally separated them from God, eternally separated. That God loves them so much, and when they just cry out and ask for forgiveness of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, put their faith and trust in Him, God at that moment adopts that individual into the family. At that moment, you're adopted into the family of God. And no one could ever take that away from you. There's no sin, there's no height nor depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we have an eternal home with the greatest Father of all time. And that's what we want as the Madison Baptist Church for everybody that we come in contact with.